At the end of it all, it says, at the end of it all, I want to be in your arms. Now, one of the things as you come to the close of a year, you start to reflect a little bit on things that you've done in the past, maybe over the past year, maybe the past part of your lives. You start thinking about things that you've done. I know for me, running a business, end of the year is a big time for us to kind of think about what did we accomplish this year? What were the things that we did that we want to keep doing? What were things that happened that maybe we need to take steps to change? You start to reflect. You know, one of the deep things in life that we must come to see as human beings is that God has given us power to reflect, to think, to make choices in our lives. You see, freedom is no good if you don't use the freedom that God gives you to make choices. If God breaks the power of sin in your life, but you don't make the choice for righteousness, what good is that? God gives us so much freedom, so much liberty, so much insight into who He is, so that our lives can be changed. So that we can come to the end and consider, why is it that we do the things we do? Why is it that we live the way we live? Is it really to bring glory to God? That on the day of our resurrection, when we see Him face to face, that we delight in Him, that He can look and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You did good things. You lived the life that I wanted you to. I'd like to begin in the Scriptures today by turning to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, let's turn to chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes is a great book thinking about what life is about. And again, at the end of the year, you kind of think about some of these things. You think about endings, new beginnings, progress. But notice here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and in verse 2, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2, says, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. That is the ending of all men, and the living will take it to heart. He's talking about going to the house of mourning where somebody has died. How many of you have ever been to a funeral? Almost everybody. Maybe some kids that haven't. But adults, right? You've been to funerals. And God's saying, there's something that you get here when you go to a house of mourning that you don't get at the house of feasting. And that is this contemplation, this thought. The contemplation of who we are and of what the end of it all is. God wants you to think about the end. Because if you don't think about the end, how can you be doing things right at the beginning and the middle? Right? If I get in a car and start driving and I'm going on a trip and I don't think about where I'm going, where am I going to end up? Who knows? Right? If you don't have an ending in mind, if you don't have a place where you're headed, how are you going to get there? Now, as we come to the close of the year, I want you to think about this in your life. And you notice I do this at the fall feast, and I do it at the spring feast, and I do it at times of the year, because the more I can encourage you to think about your life, I know that you'll be going on the right paths, that you'll be growing. Because if you don't have the thought, and if you're not taking the time to think about these things, it's going to be a difficult journey, a difficult path. And as Bronte sang about, where is our heart? That old selfish heart, would you keep me from God? But the power God has given to us is great. Now, I ask you if you've ever been to a funeral before. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, but you'll just have to bear with me because I'm telling it again. But several years ago, Stephanie and I took our family to Pennsylvania, hometown of the Millers. And we went and saw places where Stephanie grew up, and she showed us where her house was flooded when she was 9. If you ever want a great story, ask Stephanie about the time that they lost all their possessions, everything. Their whole house, car, was all swept away in the Johnstown flood. It's a cool story. And so she took me back to the place where they lived, that this is where they came and got her out in the middle of the night, and she walked through the water, and you know, people that didn't get out, they lost their lives there in Johnstown. And we went to the place where she stayed when she was in high school, and she went to live with a friend her senior year of high school and finished out her schooling there. And as we were driving through all these Pennsylvania places, our kids said, "What's that?" And we're like, "What's what? What are those places?" And we had no idea what we're talking about. We're driving in these beautiful hills of Pennsylvania in these little communities. And finally, they say, "That right there, what is that?" And so I look back where they're pointing, and they're pointing to a cemetery. Because in California, they do a really good job of hiding cemeteries. But when you go to the little towns back in the Midwest and the Northeast, cemeteries are all over the place. You see them, all these little plots behind churches. It's a very common thing that you see and grow up looking at. But out here they are. They're kind of more hidden. I guess they don't want you to think so much about that, maybe. At least out here. It's like everyone has bushes around. If you didn't know it was there, you wouldn't know it was there. So we said, "Those are cemeteries. That's where they bury people when they die." And our kids said, "Can we go?" Now, not every family, when they vacation, thinks, "Let's go to the cemetery." But we thought, well, why not? There's so many around, it will be easy. On one of our stops along the way, we'll go to a cemetery and we'll check it out. So here we are in New Florence. Florence, Italy. Founded 18... Is that 58 or 68? Boy, I can't even tell anymore. My eyes are that bad. Yes, believe it. 1866? 56. All right. There we are in New Florence. All right. Next slide. Okay. Here's the little cemetery where we went. Now, you see the church, and you see this monument here, but look around at the rest of it. The whole thing behind the church there is a cemetery. But it's one of those cemeteries where most of the stones are flat. You've seen those, right? They don't stand up at all. It's just a stone laid flat in the place. So as we go into the cemetery, we're showing them all these things. And most of the flat stones are washed away. You can't hardly make out the name and the years and the dates when they were born and when they died. And so we're taking our kids through this and just showing, look, here's a little boy who died at your age. Jack, or here's a little boy that died at your age, Eric, and here's a girl who died at your age, Bronte. And the cemetery had lots of deaths of young kids. Lots of them. Lots of young people were in there, but they're just starting to fade away. All the dates are fading away. And so we're going through and we're looking at them, and then some look a little bigger. And you can see there's a few stones sticking up. But this picture does something very apt for that particular cemetery. Because you go there and you're looking at all these stones when we got in at the far side of that church at that corner, and we start looking at them. And here in the back corner is this one huge monument. And just when I think the fun at the cemetery has ended, my wife says, "We got to see what's on that monument. It's the one big monument in the whole place. It is more than double any other one that's there, clearly. Just, it's huge." So we go over to this, and I'm thinking, well, that was probably the stone of the richest guy in town, right? Because here we are in this little coal mining, steelworks kind of town, right? And railroad kind of town. This was probably the wealthy baron of the land, right? Here's the richest man in town. So we go up, and we come to the first side, and it says, "In memory of Thomas Riley, born December 16th, 1828, died January 9th, 1855. So my thought was, oh, this is the son of the richest man, 26 years old. This is a young man who died. Maybe his father cherished him and he decided that he was going to build him the biggest monument in that cemetery. So as I'm looking at that and talking with the kids, Stephanie goes to the side. Once you know, there's more writing on the side. So let's look at that. Okay. It's a little hard to read there for me, so I will read it to you. It says, "He was devoted in his profession, ardent in his friendship, and of great sincerity and purity of character. Those who knew him best esteemed him most. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Wow. What a beautiful thing to have written on the monument that is erected for you on your death. And you think about that. Devoted in his profession. Someone who worked hard, thought hard, did the right things in the way that he conducted himself in his work and life. Ardent in his friendship. And this was not a fair weather friend. This was someone who was passionate, someone who was devoted, who was committed to other people. Of great sincerity and purity of character. Would you like to have that on your stone? Of great sincerity and purity of character. And that's an honorable thing, isn't it? Just that people after you have died, that they would say this of you at 26 years old, that these were the things that could be written, and to say, those who knew him best esteemed him most. Those who knew him best esteemed him most. Those that knew the insides and the outsides, the character, the secret things, the deep things. And so then the quotation from Psalm 37, verse 37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. So I'm thinking, wow, this man made quite an impression on his father in a very short number of years. To write such loving and tender words. Then Stephanie said, hey, there's writing on the backside. Let's take a look at this. This monument, it says, is erected by the engineer corps and the employees on the Pennsylvania Railroad as a token of their high regard for the deceased. I want you to think about that. Here we are in a cemetery that has all these flat stones. There's a few stones that are raised maybe 2 feet off the ground. And there's one stone that towers above them all. And who was it that put it up? The engineer corps. It was the people that he worked with, the people that he lived with, the people that were building the railroad. They decided, because of their high esteem for this individual that they knew and that they worked with and that they were friends with and that they loved, this man that they saw of purity and upright character, that they would erect this monument for him. That it be the biggest one in that cemetery. Could I have the lights back up? What does that say about this person to you today? This Thomas Riley. This man I've never met, but have such high respect for, because those who knew him best, the people he worked with, would put up the most expensive monument to his honor because they saw in him purity and uprightness of character. They saw that he was ardent in his friendships, that he was so good and hardworking and devoted in his profession, that this was one that they could all look at and say, this man was something special. That they said, mark the righteous man. Mark the upright in heart. And my challenge to you today, as we're here and contemplating life, will you make this your gravestone? You see, because what was erected to Thomas Riley as a testament to his character was something that he had been living day by day with these people in order for them to go to such lengths, to spend such money, these railroad workers, to put this up for him. It's really unbelievable when you think about it. They didn't just give him the little one. They didn't just give him the medium. They got him the biggest one there, and it towered everything else on that site. They wanted it to be remembered, and we are remembering it here today. Now, Bronte asked the question in her song, what will be our ending? Will it be beautiful? I would say, based on the testimony of the witnesses in this case, it was a beautiful ending. I don't know how he died, but I know enough of the testament of other people about the way he lived and the impact that he had. So the question is that what people would say of me? And I'm asking you to ask that question of yourself. Is this what I reflect in my life? Am I doing things that would bring about such a testimony of those who knew me best? Where is that in your life today? You know, one of the fascinating things is that what you want your ending to be, God so generously gives a choice. It says in the book of Deuteronomy, let's notice this, in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's a message that we hear over and over and over again in Scriptures, but I love the way he says it here because he brings a whole nation and says to them this, heaven and earth are the witnesses. Two powerful witnesses. God says, heaven and earth are the witnesses this day. Notice this in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him. For he is your life and your length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore your fathers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them. This is the message we were talking about last week. The message of clinging to God, of having the intimacy with him. And it's that intimacy, that choosing of life, that brings about this character that God wants us to have. And the thing is, it's your choice. How many of you make resolutions in your life, New Year's resolutions? One, two, three. How many make resolutions at any time in your life? Maybe half? Let me ask you this. If you don't make any resolution to change anything in your life, how will you ever overcome something? I don't know how. I think it's like getting in your car and starting driving and having no destination. Except the driving is your life. And if you don't know where you're going, where are you going to end up? Who knows? Right? Where are you going to end up in your life? If you aren't thinking about it, if you aren't engaged in the process with Almighty God to choose life, where are you going? Now, the world has done something very tricky in the church and in itself. It wants you to be as mediocre and as underachieving as possible. Generally, the message is that. That you can't. That you won't. Stephanie and I were just going through a story this week about a woman whose mother, as she's trying to do something to better her life, is continually told by her own mother, why are you doing that and wasting your time? You'll never do that. Nobody cares about you. There's a lot of voices that say what you can't do, that keep you stuck in the same tracks and in the same trails that lead to nowhere. I know something about each one of you in here. I know that you are made in the image of God. I know that God sent His Son Jesus to die for you. I know that Jesus voluntarily died for you. I know that if you'll believe that and accept that, your life will be changed forever. But it tells me that you're a pretty special person. As the verse was read by one of the young people, the memory verse, that while we were yet enemies, God died for you. I think that means you're pretty special, doesn't it? And this whole thing of redeeming, as Scott was talking about, this redeemed people a few weeks ago, to bring us together to see the light of redemption and realize that in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. To live by the words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not just as a memory verse, not just as a phrase we say once in a while, but something that we live by in our lives to believe and have faith in the power of God to change us. Or would you limit the Spirit of God? Would you limit what God can do in your life? Would you just give up and say, well, that's who I am. Can't change it. It's just who I am. If you do not believe that by the power of God's Spirit in your life that you can change, you have already lost the battle. If you do not believe that you can overcome sin, that God has given you the power to change in your life, you've already lost the battle. I tell you that if you believe, you are more than conquerors, that you can change, that you can turn, that you can repent. You know, I had a phone call, I don't know, maybe 6-8 weeks ago now. I thought a person was calling me to talk. Talk to me, you know, like where you have a conversation and you think, hey, they're calling for information about the church. They want to know about who we are, what we think. And I thought it was going to be, they're going to ask questions and I was going to get answers. Yeah, I was wrong. Sometimes people call you and they act like they want to ask questions, but really they want to tell you about the way life is. And then you just wonder what to do. Because as you start to answer their questions, they interrupt you to tell you the answers. And then you're like, why am I on the phone with this person? So after a while of trying to answer, I gave up. And I just thought, okay, well, I guess I'll listen in. Since they called, they must need a listener. So I decided to listen. And this woman, who I thought was calling for answers, was stressing a point. And no matter how I tried to get a word in edgewise, would not let me make it. And it was this: you cannot keep the commandments of God. And every time I tried to say, what have you considered? You can't do it. So why are you teaching it? Because, you know, the model here at our church is what?
Keeping the commandments of God and the faith in Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And where does that come from? Oh, beautiful. Brad, listen, you win because I heard it first from you. Revelation 14:12. I didn't make that up. It says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It's a description of God looking at the church and saying, here's what they do. Almost sounded like Shaggy and Scooby-Doo there, didn't I? Scooby-Doo! You know, it's like, hey! So, she'd talk a little more, and she said, you teach people that they need to obey the commandments. Well, yes, but you can't keep the commandments, and that's just a wrong teaching. And I said, well, you want me to teach everybody to go murder people? What do you want me to teach then? And then it just kept going on and on. Every time I asked, she didn't hear the question. But, you know, I have heard this from more than one person. That you can't obey God. That you can't keep the commandments. Therefore, don't even teach it. Because you can't do it. So, let me ask you this. If Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Or Jesus said, be you therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you don't keep the commandments of God, doesn't that kind of cut the legs right out of the whole thing? How are you going to be living in righteousness if you avoid what defines righteousness? How are you going to be living in perfection if you avoid that which is perfection? What does the Bible say? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19:7. Not my words. I didn't say that. I just repeated it. Do you believe that you can obey God? Or have you already said, I can't do it, and throw up your hands giving up? I'm going to tell you, you can do it. I'm going to say that God would not ask us to do something that we couldn't do. Now, does God in any way ask us to keep His commandments? He does, Jack? You sure about that? Can you think of any verses that might say that? How about anybody under the age of 18? Can you think of any verse that says we should keep God's commandments? Or give any indication that we should? Anybody under the age of 18? Jack Liesenfeld. Yes! Thank you very much. If you love me, keep my commandments. Right? John 14:15. Right? Am I right, John? John 14:15? 14:15. All right. We're solid on that one? Anybody else now? I'm opening up to the whole room. If you're young, you get to answer first. Any other verse you might think of that would indicate to you you should keep God's commandments? Scott.
And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome.
Right. 1 John 5:3. Right? Says it right there. This is the love of God. Should we love God? Should we love others with the love of God? Therefore, keep His commandments. Seems real simple, doesn't it? Anybody else? Yes?
We may avoid the law through faith, certainly not contrary to the established law.
Thank you, Kenneth. Beautiful. From the book of Romans. I was waiting for Scott in that because he always jokes that I always go to Romans somehow. Some way, every Bible study or sermon must hit Romans. That was not me, Scott. I'll have you notice. Brad Lucenheim.
1 John 2:3. Now by this we know that we know Him, we keep His commandments. He says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in Him.
Well, that's a harsh one, isn't it? You say you know Jesus, and if you don't keep His commandments, it says you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. That's to me, that's a real attention getter. That's like a 2x4 upside the head that says, how could I say I know Jesus if I don't do the things of Jesus? Jesus never sinned, did He? We say Jesus never sinned. So if you know that Jesus was keeping the commandments of God in His walk of life, and you have this two ways of life and death, and Jesus is walking in this path of life, keeping His Father's commandments and never sinning, then where do you need to be with Him? Walking in the same path of righteousness that our Lord Jesus Christ. Brad, you still there in 1 John 2? No, you dumped it. Because the next verses say that he who comes to Him, who believes, that he must walk as He, Jesus, walked. Somebody else. Greg Beagle.
Yeah, so 1 John passage 3:24. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in Him by the Spirit of Him who He has given us.
Excellent. Do you want to abide with God? You want God to abide with you? It seems pretty plain to me, doesn't it? So, Becky. Well, that's really good, isn't it? You know, you just kind of like put the nail in the coffin there, didn't you? And we're talking about coffins today a little bit. Sarah?
Revelation 22:14.
Oh, I like that. I mean, there's Revelation. Revelation was, you know, one of the last books written, right, of the Bible that we have. And here it ends with the saying, are you still there? Still there? Read it to me one more time.
Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city.
Now, would you say that's a beautiful ending? That's a beautiful ending, isn't it? What do you have to do to have that kind of beautiful ending? This is your Bible speaking these words to you. This is not me. You're giving me the verses. This is what it says. It's important. Yes. Stephanie.
2 John verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it.
Wow. There it is. Was Jesus wrong when Jesus said, hey, if you would enter into life, keep the commandments? Was He wrong? Was our Lord wrong? Was it a mistake? Did He really not mean that? You see, the point to you, my friends, is this. There are all these ways the world tries to get you to not believe you can achieve, that you can overcome, that you can grow and develop. But even in the church, a Christian person can call me up and say, you can't teach people. They can't do it. You can't do it. And I will confess to you, of my own power, strength, and might, I can't. But that is why I came to Jesus. Because I said, I can't do it. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. Somebody's got to save me. Somebody has to help me. Somebody has to give me a spirit of life and of peace and of righteousness and of goodness, of long-suffering, of patience. I have to have a spirit within me because of my own self, I can't do it. How can I know You, Jesus, if You don't give me the Spirit? How can I live and overcome if You don't give me the power? But you who believe in Jesus, you who have been baptized, you who have received the Holy Spirit, you do have the power. Do you believe you can change? Do you believe that you can walk in obedience to God? There's a neat testimony in the Gospel of Jesus Christ in Luke. Luke chapter 1. I just want to pick up one verse because I need you to believe with me that you can walk in God's commandments. I want you to get rid of the stinking thinking that says that you are doomed to carnality, as if the Spirit of God is ineffectual in overcoming sin in your life. It's bad thinking. This is before Jesus ever came to the cross and died. At His beginning of life, it speaks here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, remember he was the father of John the Baptist, of Zechariah of the division of Abijah, his wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So it wasn't just the way God viewed Jesus. Here He's declaring of a man and his wife that they were walking in all the commandments of the Lord, blameless. Somewhere our thinking has gotten so depraved that we're just giving in to our depravity and saying we can't. But I tell you that the reward and the beautiful ending are those who come to Christ, who receive the Spirit of God, and who take the steps to overcome and grow. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John 5. First John 5. This is the verse that Scott, I believe, quoted to us. 1 John 5, 2 says, 1 John 5, 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You see, if you don't have faith to believe in the fact that Christ came to overcome the world, and that he can overcome the world in you, you're lost. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world, but he believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Our relationship with Jesus, our knowing of Jesus, like any awesome, intimate friend. But here, the power of God coming to us by the Holy Spirit that he has given to us changes us, helps us to see the world in a new light, helps us to see life in a new light, helps us to reflect on our lives, to see the things where we go astray so that we can make changes in our direction till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, right? That he is taking us and forming us and shaping us that we all be conformed to the image of his Son, as it says in Romans 8 and verse 29. The shaping of your life. Will you engage with the Lord in the shaping of your life? Because the power is yours. You can reject this Spirit, this power that causes you to be an overcomer of the world. What is the world? 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's these very deep things. And that is why people say you can't keep the commandments. That they would insist that you can't. Because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But it says in the book of Galatians that he who walks in the Spirit shall not heed the lust of the flesh. Who are those who are Christ Jesus? Galatians 5. Those who have crucified the flesh and the passions thereof. Now we're going to be talking a lot about overcoming in the next few months. We're going to be talking about it as we approach the spring feast and we learn about them. All the teaching of how to overcome will have no fruit if you don't believe that you can. You've got to believe with me. I'm asking you, will you believe with me that you can overcome the flesh to walk in obedience to God? Do you believe that God's Spirit can reform and reshape you to change you into a new person? Because if you've given up and said, I can't obey, we're going to separate paths right here. Because I can only work with your belief. God can only work with my belief. According to your faith, let it be done unto you. We have to believe this. Because there's a certain empowerment of the mind that God gives by choice. And here's what's so amazing, friends, is that God will let you choose who you obey. You're going to be either a slave of sin and death or a slave of righteousness. But one way or the other, you're going to obey something, somebody. Either the great creator of the universe of love or some lesser god, like the devil, like the world, like the things it offers. But it's your choice. That's why faith is so important. Because faith will drive the choices that you make to change. Sarah read the verse in Revelation 22. Blessed are those who do thy commandments, for they will have right to partake of the tree of life. You know, the book of Revelation has the message to the seven churches, right? The book to the seven churches. Did you know there is a correction to those churches? As Scott brought out in his series of sermons on this, there's a hopeful message in each one. But did you know what the message is contingent upon? He who overcomes shall. Every message to every church, which means it's to you and me, that he who overcomes. Friends, your ending can be powerful in Jesus Christ because God has put in work everything you and I need to grow and follow him in all his ways. We need to let go of the thinking that keeps us in the muck and in the mire that keeps our faces down. We need to let go of the things that are past and we need to press on to the kingdom of God. We need to use this time of reflection to think about what am I doing Am I heading to the path of life that God has called me to be on? Am I making the changes and using my time and taking my energy to do this? This is why Scott and I, not of our own will and choosing, but just as God has been leading us to say, preach on this, the devotion, the commitment that we need as people. This is the time for you and me. This is the time when we change. This is our day of salvation. And the things that will happen in the future happen not because we wait to get there. Not because someday I'll do that. It's because you make the choice today. It's because when you leave here and we have all this fellowship and fun, you make the choice today to do something toward that future. And when you get up tomorrow, you make the choice in the morning to make something toward that future. Whether it's spending time in prayer. Maybe you're not praying. You've got to get on your knees and pray. Get into the Word of God. Devote yourself to Him. Devote yourself to the little steps that will take you on the journey of life with God. It is not waiting to someday to do it. It's doing it today. Will you do it today? You know, God is awesome because He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day are its own evils. Today. Today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today. Because we can manage a day. Each day, if you say, today's the day, and you shape your life making the little decisions that will bring you to a successful life in Christ Jesus, each day by day, you will have a message like Thomas Riley. Because the power of God, as you submit to Him today, will be sufficient. Let yesterday go. Leave tomorrow for itself. Today. Today. What will make you a different person a year from now is what you do today. Tomorrow's are hard to affect, but today's can change forever. Today is your day. Today is the day that leads to that beautiful ending for you. My friends, you have been called and chosen and are precious in the sight of Almighty God. The blessing of the Lord is upon you to have a life that is just unbelievable. He has given you the power to choose. He says that within you is a spirit that can do more than we can even ask or think, as it says in Ephesians. And He gives you the spirit of power to make the choice that His promise is, he who overcomes shall. Set your heart this way. Reflect on your life, I'm asking you. Think about what it is that you need to be doing in your today that will change your life, that will help you be closer to God, that at the end, there will be that beautiful ending, that we can be assured that when the day of resurrection comes, that we'll see Him face to face. And we don't know what it shall yet be, but we know that when He appears, we shall see Him as He is. And that is, my friends, the most beautiful ending.